Our scripture reading this morning is 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We're reading verses 1 to 10, but we'll be looking at verses 4 to 10 this morning. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything, for they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, the question arises as to whether we can be certain of our election or the election of others. I mean, after all, as Reformed people, we are known particularly in regard to that doctrine. We're the ones that believe in predestination. I mean, that's the way people talk. At times, they refer to that in a negative way, that that's supposed to upset us. But it doesn't. That's a compliment. That's a good thing. We do believe in election. We do believe in predestination. It's something that we rejoice over, something that we give God thanks for. There's nothing that we apologize for that. But we can't be thinking about election in such an abstract way, however. It must not be some doctrine that is out there, but it doesn't have any practical impact upon our life. So election is something that we need to know about ourselves. I mean, if that wasn't possible, as some people declare, in terms of assurance, that nobody can have, 100% assurance, then why would Paul speak about election as he does in this passage before us? Knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. Well, is Paul saying that because God has revealed that to him by special revelation? Is that what he's referring to when he writes this about the believers in Thessalonica? Is that what he's basing it on? What are you basing it on when you think of your own salvation and your election? Can you say with certainty, I am elect? And if you do make that statement, on what basis are you making that statement? If we say that about one another, as Paul says about the church, so we can say it about other people, on what basis are we going to make those statements? That's something important for us to consider. And the passage before us lays that out wonderfully for us. Why can Paul say that? Why does he believe that? Believes it so much that he writes to them about it. He wants them to know about it. He wants them to know that he believes that they are that. Well, the first reason why Paul makes that statement is the manner of gospel reception that he found in their midst. The manner of gospel reception that he found in their midst. He says to them, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only." Well, before we make other statements, I mean, it's like our catechism when it asks, what is true faith? And it says, true faith is not only a knowledge about the Word of God, or that it says about the gospel. But before we rush to the other thing, we ought to take what is stated there. It's not only that, but it does include that. It does include knowledge. After all, Paul says in Romans 10, and we read, faith comes by hearing. Well, that's knowledge. That's words. That's information about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we want to have evidence of the election of people to whom we minister, then we better be speaking the gospel. We better be making the gospel known. Because we need to hear the gospel. People need to hear the gospel. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So when Paul went to the Thessalonians, before he could make any of these statements, the work that he did was to declare the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's a power of God unto salvation. As he speaks to the Corinthians, when we came to you, he said, we didn't come with highfalutin words and the wisdom of men, of the latest schemes of how to attract people into the church. He said, we didn't come that way at all. Others did. Others came with all kinds of letters, recommendations. So the people would say, wow, those people are here. I'm going to go and hear them. No. Now, what did Paul come with? He came with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where he put all of his trust. That's what he was sent to do. How will they preach unless they are sent? So Paul was sent by God, anointed by the Holy Spirit, sent to preach the gospel, of which he was proud. It wasn't something that he wanted to get out of the way because, oh, the Bible says you have to do that, so let me do that, and then we'll get on to other things. No, no, no. He never did get on to anything else. It all stemmed from that. It was the outflowing of the gospel. The whole ministry was that. It's one thing that people would know. not long after Paul would be there, were that his message was about the Lord Jesus Christ, about his death, about his resurrection, about the forgiveness of sins, about the transformation of the lives of sinners, for the privileges that are theirs. They would very quickly get the message. He didn't beat around the bush. He didn't try and develop relationships first. He didn't try and do 101 different things. No, he brought out the best straight away. This is it. And so they heard that. They heard that word. And they didn't just receive it as someone's opinion, which means that when Paul preached, he didn't give it to them as an opinion. He didn't say, you know, my research has shown, and give them stuff. No. When he preached, he made it very clear that what he was saying weren't his words, but they were God's words. In fact, that's what he refers, commends them for. In Thessalonians 1 Thessalonians 2 and verses 13 to 14. He says, "For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." People of God, when we go to church, we're not there to listen to some moralistic sermon by a person. We're not there to lie down on the couch and hear words that will excite us and inspire us to go forth into the week. No, no. When we come to church, we come hungering and thirsting after God's word. And that is what is laid on the shoulders of ministers of God, is, as Paul says to Timothy, preach the word, preach the word. In season and out of season. That's what people should be expecting from you. Not stories and jokes and making us laugh so that the time goes very quickly, as though that was the prime thing, is to let's get in there and get out as fast as possible. Doesn't speak much for the owner of the house, is it? We just want to put in an appearance. No, no, no. With someone we love, we want to be there and enjoy their company and hear them and fellowship with them. So Paul preached. He communicated them to them knowledge about God, about the Savior and all that he has done, even before the creation of the world. That's what the world needs. That's what we need. Because our lives are so full of misery. We live in darkness. We're ignorant of these things. And so we need to be told. We need to be informed of those things. We need to be warned of the paths that deviate from God's word that we run along. And we know no better. Just like the Jews. They worked so hard to accomplish their righteousness by works. It was never going to be done. But there was no effort spared in going that direction. They had zeal. But they were just treading water. They could go as fast as they liked, but they weren't going to move anywhere. They were just going to kill themselves. No, but Paul brought to them this wonderful gospel, this seed that brings forth in due time 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. People of God, when you hear the preaching of the gospel, if you don't believe yet, then you don't understand how precious those words are. There's nothing more precious in this world. Whatever you're chasing, whatever you're seeking to grasp and have for yourself that will give you comfort and a solid foundation, there is nothing other than this. As the song puts it, all other ground is sinking sand. Only the Lord Jesus Christ do we have this solid foundation. But he says, but our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance. The gospel came with power, as we've already indicated. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That's power. That's power that the world knows nothing of. The world has all kinds of movements, all kinds of ideas to influence people, to change society. And we have that now in our election. People have different views of how society ought to be run, how people can be changed. But there's no power, no policy, no method that can compare to the power of the gospel. People of God, we're not about words. We're not about movements. We're not about getting our ideas higher than other people's ideas. No, no, no. This is not a scheme. The gospel comes with power. And what we say about the gospel isn't theory. It's the practice. It's what we've experienced. We're not telling people something that we hope will work. That's charlatans. Well, with charlatans, of course, they know it's not going to work, but they're still trying to sell you that product. No, 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 no. When we preach with the power of God because we are living examples of that. We have tasted of the good gift. We've known what it is to have that transformation happen in our hearts and happen in our minds, to turn our lives around, to change everything, the way that we think, to bring every thought captive to Christ. We're not peddling theories. We're preaching something that is proven. Not only in our time, not only in my life and in your life, but in the lives of people 50 years ago, 100 years ago, 200 years ago, 500 years ago, 1,000 years ago, 2,000 years ago, and beyond. Abraham said that it was said about him that he rejoiced to see my day, says Jesus, and saw it when it was God. The heroes of faith that are spoken about in Hebrews are all Old Testament. Here were people whose lives were absolutely changed. They came from all different walks of life. But they were all magnificently changed in ways that the world would never have dreamed. And what was it? What was it that did that? It was believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Abraham believed God and it was reckoned unto him for righteousness. These heroes that we call, what was common to all of them? They had faith in God. And what power was viewed in their lives? Paul came. It seems that he wasn't some sort of charismatic kind of leader. He wasn't an eloquent speaker necessarily. But one thing was true. When he went and preached, there was power. There was power. And people were changed. People were renewed. And everyone around them could see that something mighty had happened. Because the word that we preach is a powerful word. And the Holy Spirit himself, Paul mentions, and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance. The power you see is not simply in our preaching, in terms of the word that we proclaim. No, no, no. It comes along with an active participation by God himself, by his Holy Spirit. We couldn't do it in and of ourselves. We don't have the capability of doing it. All we can do is deliver a message, but we can't change hearts. We can't even change hearts of our best friends and family. But he can. We're told that when Paul was preaching, we're told that the Lord opened the heart of Lydia to heed the things spoken by Paul. I mean, not a whole essay on what happened, but simply the power of God. It was this woman. She was hearing what Paul was speaking. The gospel, that is. And all the persuasion and argumentation and stuff like that wouldn't do it. I mean, we've tried, haven't you? Haven't you tried with people? But it doesn't make an impact. But when the Lord works, he opens their heart. And that's what happened among the Thessalonians. Now, Paul went and he preached this gospel, and they embraced it. They heard it, and they embraced it. And though there were consequences of their believing by those around them, they nevertheless believed. I mean, isn't that an indication of the fact that God opened their hearts? It wasn't in their safety, it wasn't in their best interest to believe, given the circumstances. But they did. They did. As we mentioned so often, people in the Middle East or in communist countries. Why do they believe? I mean, it must be something glorious about the gospel that they believe and put themselves in danger. But it's worth it. Every single one of them, it's worth it. Because they know how powerful and glorious the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is. The Catechism, of course, mentions that. Not only faith is not only knowledge about everything that God has revealed in his word, that it is true, but it is a deep-rooted assurance created in me by the Holy Spirit. He works in us. We are his workmanship. The faith that we display and by which we embrace the Lord Jesus Christ is a gift of God. It doesn't come from us. We don't generate it. It's created in us by the Holy Spirit. That genuine faith that sees the Lord Jesus Christ in a different light than we ever saw him before, that attracts us to him, that we run to him. And even as we were looking on Tuesday evening, even though he is despised and rejected by men and sent out of Jerusalem to be crucified, yet we go outside to him rather than stay in the city and be accepted by those around. No, no, no. We would far rather be rejected by the world and stand with the Lord Jesus Christ than ever to turn our backs upon him so that we might be accepted by the world. No, never. No turning back. No turning back. The Holy Spirit then works in us. That's what Paul saw in these people when he went. And in a relatively short time, you remember, he was only there perhaps three Sabbaths before he had to leave because of the opposition. But enough time to see the power of God at work in the hearts and minds and lives of those that embraced that wonderful message of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. People of God, election is not something that is so abstract and that we just state what it says. No, no, no. We see it in action in the lives of people. And we see it in action in our own lives. But not only did they receive the gospel, but also in the manner of their imitation. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. First of all, there's something that we have to take to heart in what Paul says, first of all. He says, and you became followers of us. I mean, why didn't he just say, and you became followers of the Lord Jesus Christ? There's a certain responsibility that we take as believers, as preachers of the Word of God. We should not simply preach the Word, and you as Christians should not simply share the Word with other people. You need to exemplify that Word. You need to set an example. You need to show the power of God at work in you. Because how can you convince others when it's not a reality in your own life? They will see through that. People will pick up on that very quickly. You start talking about the gospel and about the Bible and how you ought to live, and they very quickly will say, well, wait a minute. You don't do that. What a hypocrite. That's what they will say. I mean, whether it's true or not, people will say that anyway. Oh, church is full of hypocrites. And that's what they say. I know they're generalizing, but let it never be true of you. Let it be never true of me. That what we preach is what we've experienced in our own life. What we call people to do is what we're doing. We don't tell them to do a whole bunch of things and we don't do it. No. Be an example. Be an example. Your life ought to be a motivation, an encouragement to them. And as leaders, we need to do that. We are not, as they say in this scripture, we're not above the law. We're not above doing these things ourselves. We ought to be leaders in that so that people follow us. But people think, well, if I preach a wonderful sermon, I'm absolved of the responsibility of living a Christian life. How nonsense that is. Absolute nonsense. We need to be examples of holiness. And so there's a right place for us to call people to be followers of us. We don't want a following in that sense. But we do want people to walk in the way that we're walking. So you better be careful where you're walking. You better be careful how you're walking. So that when you share the gospel, then your life should be a pattern for them. But he says of us and of the Lord. There ought not to be any difference between that. When we call people to follow us, there ought to be no difference than saying, follow the Lord. Because that's what we're supposed to be doing. Ultimately, that's what our call is, isn't it, to people? It's to lead them into a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It is to lead them to follow, to fix their eyes, as Hebrews says, to fix their eyes on the author and the perfecter of our faith, not to fix them on us, even though we ought to be examples to them, but on the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not calling them to sign their name on our membership list so that they're one of ours or one of us. No, that's silly, absolutely silly. No, they ought to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. They ought to be known as Christians, disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. As Paul says, I betrothed you to Christ. That's who I'm taking you to. You're to be married to Him, not to me. People of God, Christianity is about transformation of life. If we simply know about the Lord Jesus Christ, but we know nothing about a transformation in our life, then how can that be true? If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are becoming new. If that's not the case, then how in the world can we call ourselves followers of the Lord Jesus Christ? But many do. Many do. They call themselves Christians, but they don't follow the Lord Jesus Christ in the least. Paul would not say about such people, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. No, but those that are following, those that are walking with the Lord Jesus Christ, those that are seeking to serve Him, then we can say about them that we know of their salvation and their election. So in the way that we worship, in the way that we speak, in the way that we go about our business day by day, everything ought to be promoting and proving that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. We are to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to be grow up into Him, says Paul in Ephesians, to the full stature of the Lord Jesus Christ. What are you aiming at? Mediocrity? Are you aiming at some person that you see and you think, I wish I was like him? No. You need to raise your eyes a little higher than that to the Lord Jesus Christ. What progress are you making? The Lord Jesus Christ said, follow me. Are you following him? I trust that we are. Because that's the path of believers. That's what the Thessalonians did. In very short order, as I keep saying, he wasn't there very long. And yet, they were the talk of the world around them. What an impact they had. Because they gave themselves to God, to serve him, to honor him, to live as he called them to live. And the world took notice. Not only did the world take notice, but the churches took notice. In a sense, they surpassed the other churches. Well, why? Weren't they doing it? Well, obviously not as clearly as the Thessalonians did. No. Their response, to the gospel, and their response in terms of obedience and imitating the Lord Jesus Christ had such an impact. I mean, those shockwaves went and people were speaking about those things. It wasn't easy, as I said. They were immediately under intense pressure and persecution. Yet it did not stop them. It wasn't that they lay dormant in the ground for 6 or 9 months until everything died down, and then slowly they came up and started looking around, seeing if they could carry out the things that they had seen. No. Immediately, they believed with all of their heart. And they didn't care who knew. All around them were people that were worshipping idols, and they rejected those things. That's it. We're done with idols. We're going to serve the living God. And they wanted everyone to know. That's why it had such an impact. That's why the impact is so great when we hear about Christians in the, as I say, in the Middle East or in the communist countries. And we hear the church growing. And we think, how is it growing? Why is it growing over here? Why is it growing over there? And all of that intense persecution, why is it growing? Because they have their eyes on the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Their response was an example to all. They didn't look back, as Jesus said. No one puts his hand to the plow and looks back as fit for the kingdom of God. When they saw that precious jewel, they embraced it. And they sold everything, figuratively speaking, for that. That was first place in their lives. Whatever anybody would do to them, the fact is they couldn't take away this wonderful possession. And so they forsook their idols and they turned to the living God. And as I say, their response of love, they demonstrated this joy that they had and love that flowed out. Love has been shown to us without measure. Freely, freely you've received, says the Lord Jesus Christ. Freely, freely give. To share that wonderful grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And not only that, but they also looked in hope. All of a sudden, their attachment to this world underwent a transformation. We're told that they turned from idol to serve the living God, true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Their connection with the world, their aim in this world changed. What were they doing now? They were serving the Lord Jesus Christ, being witnesses to everyone else. But in terms of their lives, they were looking for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. A number of weeks ago, we spoke about that and how that ought to be a very practical truth in our lives. It ought to motivate our lives. It ought to keep us set in a certain direction. And our eyes fixed and hoping and hasting for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're never at home in this world. We can't relax. We can't say, oh, I wish the world would just keep going and going and I could live for 100 and 200 and 300 years. You haven't heard the gospel if that's your thinking. If the gospel has whetted our appetite, if we have fallen in love with the Lord Jesus Christ as we should for all that he's done for us, and if we take to heart the things that he has said, then every Christian ought to be praying for and hastening that glorious day of his return. In a relatively short space of time, Paul did not fail to tell them about this glorious hope. And they took that to heart. And though they served the Lord Jesus Christ and were busy about the work, such that they were well known to the churches all around them, in their hearts, they were looking for the Lord Jesus Christ to spend eternity with him and to leave this world and enter into bliss itself. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful once again for the glorious hope that is ours. We cannot thank you enough for granting us faith so that we don't trample the gospel underfoot, but rather, our Father, we embrace it with all of our hearts. It fills every aspect of our life and our minds and our being, and it brings light and life. And our Father in heaven, that is our delight. And we pray that as we go forth into this week, that all that see us and hear us will not fail to see the joy and the peace that is ours, and through hearing of our words to know from whence it comes, from you, from your Son. And our Father in heaven, we pray that as we serve you day by day, that we may always keep our eyes fixed on the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we can be where he is. That is our joy. That is our delight. And our Father in heaven, we pray that even in this week, we may serve you and be light and salt to all those around us, and to fix their eyes away from this world to the Savior himself, for whose name we pray. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the